Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 5 this morning. Without Jason to keep us on track, we can go all over the map in a song service, can't we? Huh? We can do it. And we can enjoy it while we do it. And so it's all good. Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at the first half of the chapter this morning. And what we have in this chapter is we have like it's an unforgettable Bible story, okay? Three worlds meet on one stage. The first world that we have is the underworld of evil, and it shows up on the stage. And then you have the visible world of human experience. And then the third piece of this is the upper world, that world of divine control, if you will. And it's pretty obvious that the story that we have here in Mark 5 made a big impression on the folks that followed Jesus around, namely the disciples. Because John's the only gospel writer that doesn't mention it. Everybody else does. So it must have made some kind of impression on them. Unforgettable type of impression, I would suspect. And basically talks about liberating a man that's infested with demons. And I would think if that happened in your presence, you would probably think that would be something you wouldn't forget. And wouldn't get over. And so it is an unforgettable thing, an unforgettable experience here. There's a whole bunch of folks out here today in the world around us who, when they talk about stuff like this, if they talk about it with demons and stuff like that, they downplay the reality of the demonic. We've got modern and enlightened writers that would say that what we have in the account before us today is really just a symbol of evil in the world, or they put it down as some sort of severe mental illness that was healed during this time. And so let me just say this to folks that are in that camp. That's not what the Bible says, okay? So you want to dumb things down, do it somewhere else. The Bible speaks for itself, and it tells us what this is all about. And it wants us to get something from it, to learn something from what the Lord has put out here. This has nothing to do with Jesus curing mental illness. It's about Jesus dealing with demons in this world. Now, what seems bizarre to you and me, and I have to tell you that most Americans think that demon activity and such is a kind of a bizarre thought. But what seems bizarre to you and me, our missionaries in places like Africa and in places like Asia, in places like Haiti, and as close as Central America, our missionaries would tell you that these things are absolutely true. They would read an account like this, their eyes would widen, and they would nod their head in agreement that this stuff happens. That's why it's in here. The Lord wants us to know something about it. They have no problem believing it. And I'll tell you this, I have no problem believing it either. I have been into some situations in places as close to Central America that I think most of the hairs have laid down on my body from, but not entirely. I'll never forget them. Now, I don't talk about stuff like that very often because one of the main reasons is that the Lord didn't send me out here to go chase demons around. He sent me here to go tell the truth, to spread the gospel, not to hunt up devils. there's a group of times that go out trying to hunt them down. And I say to them, you're just about to get kicked. You better leave them alone. The Lord's the one that needs to deal with them. We don't need to get up a posse and go hunting after them. The Lord wants them taken care of. He can take care of them himself. And you watch how he does it in here. So Jesus, he lands in a Gentile area east of the Sea of Galilee, where he's been teaching on the other side of the sea. A place called Decapolis. Basically means 10 cities. And that's where we pick up and we start reading in the first verse. And it says, they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Here we have a demon-possessed man. And that's just the long and the short of it. We have a demon-possessed man. We don't know how it happened. We're not told that part. We just know that it has happened to him. We do know that there are spirits, spirit beings that God created that are called angels. We know from Scripture that a third of that body, a third of that number, a third of that company decided to follow a real slick-tongued devil angel by the name of Lucifer, and that third rebelled against God, and that God wasn't going to have it. And so he kicked them out. It was a very stupid idea for them. And it's going to end horribly for that crew. As it all turns out, and I've read the rest of the book, and I know how it turns out. They, along with those that reject Jesus Christ, are going to spend an eternity in hell. That's how it ends for this stupid bunch and for stupid people who don't heed the words of Jesus Christ. Stupid people will spend eternity in hell. That's just the way it is. Those rebellious demons, now at this time, temporarily serve Satan. And they serve his evil purposes on this earth. There's no good in them now. There will never be any good in them. Don't waste any time being sad for them. They had a choice and they chose wrong. And that's over. And the time for their choosing is over. There will be no sympathy for them. We should have no sympathy for them. Okay? It's not in order to have sympathy for fallen angels. Demons infest this man that we have before us. He is powered and incredibly powered if you read the account literally, and I do. He is incredibly powered by the demons that inhabit him. Superhuman type of strength. This is one of the qualities that you will find in places where these types of things take place. You will find that kind of power on display. It can be quite hair-raising. He's violent. He's wild. He's been driven out of society. He's tormented. Nobody can't help him, and he can't help himself. He's in a terrible situation here. Some would tell us that demon possession is a result of opening the door by engaging in certain sinful and satanic activities. I would suggest that if that has a possibility of being true, that we ought to get ourselves away from any situation like that, because we would never want to wind up in a situation like this. So there's debate about how doors can be opened in such as this. But I tell you this, if it has anything to do with evil, I'd just run from it. Because if that opens a door, I don't want that door to be on my house. Amen? Get away. There's a word to the wise there. Don't be stupid. Play with things that you ought not to be playing with. So this man here is demonized. He has in his person the actual presence of evil forces. This is different from an evil nature. This is completely different from having a fallen nature, having that evil there. Luke tells us in his account that he was driven by demons. Driven by them. In other words, that he was taken and pushed through. And so the image of that is that he has been taken to a place that he did not want to go and pushed, driven by the evil that is inhabiting him here. In other words, he was just simply under their control. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Next thing we see here is that while the demons control the man, we find that Jesus controls demons. Demons are not atheists like a lot of stupid people. Huh? Demons are not atheists. They know exactly who he is. They know exactly what he can do. And they know that what he tells them, they have to do. And so there's no atheism among demons, just among stupid humans. They fear Jesus even though they're not worshiping him. Jesus can, and he will, send demons to the pit, and he'll send them there forever. Demons know their time is limited, that time is coming. They can read too, obviously. Their time is coming. It is a limited time. They do not know when that time will be. And they are trying to make hay as quick as they can with the days that they have left. They are doing all they can to mess with everything that they can on this planet, everything that the Lord would allow them to do in our lives. They are willing and wanting to do. They know their time is limited. That begs a question for all of us this morning. Do you realize and recognize that your time is limited this morning? That you have limited time to accomplish what it is that you are put here to accomplish? Do you realize that you may not have another day to accomplish it? We ought to always live with the idea and the understanding that we're on borrowed time. We are on borrowed time here this morning. And whatever is important to us ought to be what's important to the Lord, and we ought to be accomplishing those things that are important to the Lord with the limited time that we have left. Have we not read, have we not heard that this thing is going to wind up and may wind up soon? We need to be living in light of that fact. You have limited time this morning. You thought you had a lot of time. You got no time. You have limited time, and the Lord wants you to understand it. Verse 8. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. These demons have become quite comfortable. They've become quite comfortable in the setting of this man, and they've become quite comfortable in the setting of the Gadarenes. This Gentile country. This is not Jewish country. This is Gentile country that we're talking about right here. And so when you're talking about Gentile country, you're talking about country where pagan rituals and such as that are probably commonplace, where they are very much at home with all the ritualistic, idol-worshipping stuff that goes on around them. They've been made very comfortable in this setting, and they do not want to leave. And so this is the thing that they're talking to Jesus about. Here in their cozy little home in this man. Please don't send us away. Now don't get your heart stirred and have sympathy for them. Hello? I already said there's to be no sympathy for these. Jesus has no sympathy for them. He does not do as requested because of sympathy for a demon. All right? And so we can't be having our heart, little heart stirred about that, because sympathy is not in order for demons. And so this legion asks him about staying here and in this country. Let me read a couple more verses and then give you a couple of thoughts about that. Now there was there, nigh into the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Legion. Jesus says, "What's your name?" He says, "Legion." Legion, term for a military unit, a Roman military unit, 6,000 strong. Is he saying there's 6,000 of us in here? I don't know. Could be. I don't know. Could be. Could be less. At any rate, there's a whole bunch of them in there. And what it's saying and basically getting at is that an invading army has come in and taken him over. And this invading army now knows that it's getting kicked out. It's going to have to go somewhere else. And they beg not to be sent out of the area. Now, if you've read your Bible much at all, and you've studied at it pretty good, you'll know that there are several places that Scripture talks about territorial evil. Have you read about that? Places like Daniel chapter 10, where the prince of Persia withstood the angel of God for 3 weeks in hindering an answer to prayer. Territorial evil over places. Places like over in Revelation chapter 2, to some of the letters to some of the churches and such as that, to the letter at Pergamum. It talks about Satan's throne being in Pergamum. To the church at Smyrna, it talks about the synagogue of Satan in that particular place. Isaiah chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 28. Talk about Babylon and Tyre and tie them to satanic activity, to the leadership over those places. That there are places that have more satanic influence than other places. We lived in Charleston, West Virginia for 5 years and ministered in that place. Charleston, West Virginia has the highest, at that time, had the highest incidence of schizophrenia and all kinds of multiple personality disorders of any place in the nation. You could sense it in Charleston, West Virginia. There was a sense of oppression over that town. Territorial evil that comes against different places. So next, they beg to be sent into a herd of pigs. Here comes controversy. Wow. Demon-possessed humans and demon-possessed pigs. Did these demons trick Jesus into getting him to let them get into a bunch of pigs over there? Did they play on his sympathy? No. Jesus did what he meant to do. Did exactly what he meant to do with them. He has absolute power over those devils and they know it. Why did they go into the pigs? Oh, lots of answers are thrown out for that one there. To avoid the abyss. So they wouldn't have to go into the pit. To have a bodily home for their activities. To destroy the pigs. To stir up trouble for Jesus. I need you not to forget this. Demons are bent on mayhem and destruction. Allstate doesn't have a corner on that commercial. They are bent on mayhem and destruction. And why did Jesus even agree to allow him to get into the pigs and destroy somebody else's property? Let me give you the answer. We're not told. They don't tell us why that he allowed that to take place. But I will say this. The point of the story is not to destroy demons, but to deliver a demonized man. That's the point of the story. And you can get off out in the horse weeds sometimes in some of this and get way off the main thing. And the main thing here is very simple. He is freeing from bondage a demonized man. Jesus exerts his authority over a man that they had been exerting their authority over. Jesus trumps them. Now don't get mad at me just because I said the word. Jesus trumps them at that point, exerts his authority over the place that they've been having authority, and nobody in that camp much liked it at all. Look at verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Jesus provided proof positive that the devils had left the man. That's what that is. Proof positive that the devils have left this man. When the people saw the mess of deviled ham that was floating out there in the lake, and they saw that man sitting there clothed and in his right mind, no one can deny what had happened on this day in this place. I think we can safely say that the master of nature made a statement on that day. And one of the statements that he made is that one man is worth more than a herd of pigs. Now that may just seem funny to you, that he would make a statement like that, that one man is worth more than a herd of animals. But that's the truth. Man is made in the image of God. Dogs, frogs, and tarantulas aren't. And one man is always going to be worth more than a herd of any animal. I don't care what that man looks like, what that man smells like, what that man does, where he comes from, what his circumstances are. It don't matter. Man is more important than the animal. And that's one of the takeaways that we can take away from this right here. Friend, I'm going to say this to you in all sincerity and as kindly as I know how to say it to you. You need to check your priorities when you look into the sad eyes of a dog on TV and you reach for your phone to give, but you have no like response when a starving child shows up on that screen. You need to check your priorities. Because your priorities are not in line with God's priorities. So, demons. Into the pigs. The pigs are floaters. Obviously, that was not a good home to hang out in anymore. So where'd they go? Answer, we're not told where they went. But it looks like to me, like some of them made it out of there. Looks like to me that some of them might have just crawled out on the East Coast here in America. It looks like some more of them might have crawled out on the West Coast here in America. It looks like the ones that crawled out on the East Coast crawled up to the Supreme Court and started scratching on the door there. Looks like there's a whole nest of them over at the Edgar Hoover building. An infestation in that place that has taken place. Friend, I'm going to tell you what, it looks like to me that there's a whole bunch of them crawled out in America. Sitting down in comfy chairs in Congress. All over this place. Down here tearing our borders down, they're doing all kinds of things. They're all over the place. That was the thought that got me started on this morning. That was the exact thought. My first thought when I thought about the mess that's all around us was, where them devils crawled out of them pigs and where they wound up? You need to go vote. And I don't mean just go vote. I mean you need to go vote and vote some value. We had enough people going to vote and voting for all kinds of things under the sun, but when you go to that voting booth, I'm going to tell you who looks over your shoulder, and that's the Jesus that casts out demons. Your God looks over your shoulder and sees how you cast that vote. And you're going to cast a vote for your checkbook, or you're going to cast a vote for life? Because we just determined that man's life is worth more than any pig. We got a lot of men that act like pigs. But his life is worth more than any pigs, and life is important to Almighty God. And you get in there and you vote for life, and I guarantee you it'll fall out right. You look at the candidates that are standing for life, and they're the ones that deserve your vote. Everybody can have an opinion about how to fix this and how to fix that and how this and the economy and this and that and the other and your checkbook and whatever and your taxes and all that stuff. None of that comes into play as far as God's concerned. There ain't none of that. He's going to hold you accountable for how you vote for life. And then how you hold accountable those candidates that you put into the office. We have been mealy-mouthed about so many things. I'm going to tell you what, this morning in black churches across this land, there's somebody standing up in front of that congregation telling them exactly how to vote today. Exactly how to vote. And maybe even marking ballots for them to send out with them. And we come to the place of saying, oh my goodness, there's laws, we're not supposed to do this and endorse the other thing and another. And we avoid the issue altogether. And I'm telling you now, we've got an infestation in this country, and the only way we're going to get that infestation out of here is start voting the way God would have us to vote. We better get life back up on our radar screen. We better start moving in the right direction, or we're going to pay the piper. We are already in the process, and it isn't getting no better. Quit beating around the bush. I'm going to tell you what, get to the place tomorrow. You can vote early tomorrow around here. Get to the polling places. Vote, vote, vote. Vote twice, three times. I don't care. I'm not in charge of that. All I'm in charge of is getting you there. Get yourself out there. And when you get home this afternoon, everybody that you know that leans your direction, get them to the polls. Get them out. Give them a ride. Do whatever it takes to get people out there. And if they don't believe the way that you do, tell them that it's the week after next before they can make it. No, I would not advocate lying. Okay. All right? It's a joke. But some things aren't joke-worthy. And we have sat too long and let too many people do too many wrong things, and they'll sit by and think, well, it's going to be all right. We're going to go to heaven one day. Well, yeah, we're going to heaven one day, but I'm going to tell you what. I don't know how much time I got. It may be limited, but I don't want to spend time in hell here before I get to heaven. And so we got to move on this thing. All it takes for evil to flourish is for good people like you and me to do absolutely nothing. And I'm sick and tired of us doing absolutely nothing. We do nothing in the church, we do nothing in the city, we do nothing nowhere. We got to where we're just the most apathetic people on the planet, sitting around waiting on Jesus to come. We're supposed to be working while we wait. Shouldn't have to beg people to work in the church, but we do. And then we got to beg people to do this and beg people to go vote right and beg people to think that life is important. Okay, so the miracle's over. And everybody's not happy about the miracle here. Take a look at verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Albeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Jesus brings life, and people choose death. That's that, that it just, it kills me. He brings freedom and people choose to be in bondage. He brings light and people choose darkness instead. A madman is a new man. A crazy man is a sane man now. A naked man is a clothed man. Chains are no longer needed in his life. He's quiet. And he's right. He's right. And yet the people, it says back in the verse 16, I believe, the people were afraid. Lord have mercy. The people were afraid. You know what? Change bothers a lot of people, don't it? When things change, people get bothered. We got a man that nobody couldn't get around, that was creating all kinds of havoc and stuff in the place. Now he's right. Things have changed. Yeah, we got 2,000 pigs dead. People don't like the change. They didn't like the swap. They didn't like the trade-off that took place there. It's hard to see better when you're attached to pigs. And the next thing I need you to see is that Jesus didn't stay where he's not wanted. He will not stay where he's not wanted. You don't want him in a church? He'll just write Ichabod over the door and leave. He'll leave. He's not going to hang around where he's not wanted. He's not going to hang around where he's not reverenced. He's not going to hang around where he's not obeyed. He'll just leave. And as far as we know, he leaves and he never comes back here. The record never says that he shows back up in this region ever again. When he knocks on the door of your heart, you better answer it. You hear me? When he knocks on the door of your heart as a sinner and says, "Let me in there," you better open the door. You better run to the door. Because he leaves, he may not ever come back. Having Jesus around like this, it'll cost you. It costs the people in this area something to have him around. You have him in your life, it'll cost you. There's a cost associated with following the Lord. There's a lot of folks around us that like to have a marble Jesus that they can touch it for good luck. We've got a lot of marble Jesus for worshipers. Want to rub on the marble Jesus and hope that everything's going to turn out all right. But then they want to run away from that one that requires allegiance. And friend, he requires allegiance. Most folks want a gentle Jesus. The Jesus that keeps his nose out of our business. The Jesus that'll take us to heaven but won't mess with how we live down here. These are the ones that say if Jesus comes in, something has to go. Save me, Lord, but not now. I don't want to get rid of this stuff. We got a whole bunch of Christianity that's about that today. Save me and I'll keep my mess. No change required. Jesus can be bad for business if you're in the wrong business, can't he? Huh? Being in the pig business in a Jewish economy would be in the wrong business. And so being in the wrong business could be bad business to that end. Now look there at the end. The Lord grants the request of the demons. He grants the request of the town, but he refuses the request of the convert. You see that? Don't throw us out. Don't throw us out. Put us into the pigs. Okay. We don't want you around. You're costing us out here. Okay, I'll leave. And then the convert comes up and says, "I'm loading up and going with you." He says, "No, you're not. You're staying here." He says, "Go and tell them what's happened to you. Amen. Go and tell them what's happened to you." Amen. "No, you're not going with me." You see, Jesus don't need rock stars on his coming attractions. You know,
He don't need rock stars on his bill, on the bill that he goes to put in the next town. Here, run these up ahead up there, will you? And post that up on the telephone pole out there. And Jesus is coming, and with him comes the demoniac of Gadara. He'll be here with him. And Lazarus is with him, the one who cheated death. See, he don't have rock stars on his advance crew coming in. He don't need people coming in there to steal any glory. Huh? He don't need to gather a crowd with a dead man that was dead and now he's alive. He don't need to gather a crowd like that. He's the one that needs to be gathering the crowd. We need to be putting Jesus out, not the sensational things that we put out there. We need to talk less about our church and talk more about Jesus. We need to talk less about who we are and how we get along and more about Jesus in our life and what he's done, you see. He don't need no rock star Christians. It's one of the things I'm real cautious about. Somebody gets gloriously saved and boy, they are rotten to the core. And they come into the Church of the Living God and everybody says, did you hear about so-and-so getting saved? Well, we need to hear about that testimony and this and that and that. No, we don't. I'm going to leave them alone for a while. I'm going to see how they turn out here after a bit before I go in there and put them up in front of a room full of people and make everybody think that there's something. I'd rather that they thought that my Jesus was something instead. So he don't need no rock stars. He needs people telling their story right where they are. That's what he needs. He says, go home and tell them. Start at the house. Once you get everybody at the house told, then you can tell the neighbors. Go home and tell them what has happened to you. Live it. Go home, live it, and then you make a difference right there where you're at. What's he done for you this morning? Well, that's not a rhetorical question. I'm asking the truth. What's he done for you today? What has he done for you? And why aren't you telling somebody about it? If he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, he ought to be the thing that you're talking about all the time. Tell somebody about what he's done for you. You're either missionary or mission field, right? Huh? That's all you are. You're either missionary or mission field. You kids, go back to your classroom, tell them. You workers, go back to wherever you're working and tell them. Go back to your office and tell them there. Go back to your shop and tell them over there. Go back to your classmates. Tell them. Go back to your family. Tell your family what the Lord has done for you. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Tell them, and then tell them, and then tell them again. One final question about the story, and then we're done. Can this happen today? Or is this a relic from back before we were smart? Can these things happen today? Answer is yes. Men and women can be demonized today. Demons can drive people out of society. And yes, demons can be cast out. Demons recognize spiritual authority. And folks that are in spiritual bondage can be radically changed. Yes, this can happen today. How? By having a close encounter with Jesus Christ. That's how. It's not a matter of geography. And you don't have to be demonized to experience the liberating power of Jesus Christ. There's no evil habit that is beyond the power of Jesus Christ. I don't care what nasty habit you're engaged in, Jesus can overcome that. He can liberate you. He can free you from that. He can pluck your chains asunder, you see. There's not a human situation that is beyond his healing power and his healing touch. If your life is a mess this morning, ask Jesus to deliver you out of it. Admit you can't change. Admit you can't fix it. And cry out for him to have mercy on you. Ask him to take away your torment. Ask him to change you from the inside out. Humbly come to him and ask him to be your Lord and Savior and to lead you and help you and guide you through this life. Run to the cross. I say to you. Lay your burdens on His broad shoulders. Let Him carry the load that you can't. If you come to Christ, He'll not turn you away. He will not turn you away. You have His word on that. And when Christ answers, and He always does, your mandate then is to go and tell others. Go and tell others what He has done for you. What He has brought you through, you share with the world around you. So there's some thoughts that I have about an unforgettable story here this morning. And I hope and trust that you see something in there. The Lord has used some of that to trigger something in you that you might respond to Him in His kingdom work this week. Amen? Let's stand together for prayer.